And amen. God bless you, fam. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14. And this afternoon, fam, we're going to begin our time in God's Word looking at verses 12 through 25. Mark chapter 14, we will begin in verse 12, and we will all read all the way down to verse 25. And this afternoon, we're just going to continue working our way through the Gospel of Mark, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Mark chapter 14, let's begin in verse 12. We'll read all the way down to verse 25. And when you have it, you can let me know by saying a big amen. At least somebody got it, right? That was kind of a crazy amen, though. I was like, amen. Let's begin. All jokes aside, forgive me. Let's begin. Verse 12, Mark 14. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declares amen. And by saying amen, you agree with me that what we just read indeed is the word of God. This afternoon, fam, I have titled my message, our study, simply, The Last Supper. The Last Supper. If you recall, fam, from previous studies, we find ourselves in the final section of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapters 14 through 16 really make up the final section of this gospel. And if you recall, from this point forward, beginning in chapter 14, Mark now focuses his attention really on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything he has told us up to this point really has simply been preparation for now what he is going to tell us in the final three chapters. Now he's going to share with us and record for us the single most important event in all of human history, the cross of Jesus Christ, and then the resurrection of the Lord. However, before Mark begins to describe to us Jesus' death and resurrection, in preparation of that, in preparation of those events, Mark shares with us some of the things that happen before Jesus goes to the cross and before Jesus rises from the dead. And if you recall, it all began in chapter 14, the first few verses, where Mark tells us that the religious leaders, they got together in Jerusalem and they began to plot and they began to plan and scheme how they were going to arrest Jesus and destroy him. But then Mark shared with us, as they were plotting and planning and scheming, there was someone else who was also making preparation for Jesus' death, and that was a woman named Mary in Bethany. And Mark tells us that this woman, Mary, she took her most valuable possession and she literally broke it. She broke her alabaster jar and she poured it out upon the Lord. This expensive perfume, really, really in worship and in gratitude and in preparation for Jesus' death. And then if you recall, last week, Mark also shared with us about someone else who was making preparations for Jesus' death, and that was Judas Iscariot. And Mark told us, if you can look with me in verses 10 and 11, that Judas, one of the 12, he went to the religious leaders, and really he went with the purpose of betraying Jesus. And really right when he got there, he asked them, "What will you give me? How much money will you pay me to betray Jesus?" And Mark doesn't tell us, but Matthew in his gospel, he tells us that the religious leaders gave him 30 pieces of silver. And Judas, being greedy, being in love with money, the snare of money, he took the money and he began to look for an opportunity to betray the Savior. And so we've been looking at these preparations made for Jesus' death. And now, fam, as we get to verse 12, Mark now records for us another preparation that is made. And Mark now records for us the final Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples. We also know this event as the Last Supper, the last time Jesus partakes of the Passover with his disciples the night before his death. And so this afternoon, fam, this text is going to be our focus, and we're going to be looking at this Last Supper that Jesus partook of with his disciples. Amen, fam. Okay, let's begin our time in God's Word. And like always this afternoon, I want to share with you a few things that we see and learn here in Mark 14, verses 12 through 25. And so let's begin, fam. Let's begin with verses 12 through 26. Our text actually divides very easily and breaks up very easily. And notice first the preparation for the Passover. That's the first thing we see in verses 12 through 26. And let's read it again. If you have your Bibles open, let's just go through the text together this afternoon. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready there. Prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they, what's the word, fam? Prepared the Passover. Very easy point. It's right there in our text. The first thing we see here is the preparation for the Passover. Our text begins here in verse 12 with Mark telling us that on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him the question, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? Now, the majority of Bible students would say and would agree that we are now on Thursday in the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. If you recall, we had been looking at events from Tuesday, and really Wednesday is what we consider a silent day. And so the majority of Bible students would say that the Gospels don't record anything on Wednesday. Wednesday is a day of silence. It doesn't mean Jesus didn't do anything on Wednesday. It just means we don't find it in the Gospels. And so really from Tuesday, we now jump to Thursday. And Mark tells us that it's the first day of unleavened bread. Really, it's the eve of Passover. And the disciples, they go to Jesus and really they ask him what everybody would be asking their teacher, their rabbi, where do we go and prepare the Passover meal for you? Now, let me give you a little background of the Passover. The Jewish calendar was filled with many holidays and many religious festivals. The people of God in the Old Testament, they were always celebrating something. They were a very festive nation. And that's why sometimes I get confused when believers don't want to celebrate things. To me, it doesn't make sense, because if you read the Old Testament, God is always telling his people, celebrate this and celebrate that. And now a lot of Christians, they get all spiritual and think you can't celebrate anything. God doesn't want you to celebrate anything. That's a lie from the enemy. You celebrate things, all right? But do it in a way that's honoring to God. Amen. Don't celebrate yourself, but celebrate God through the celebration. In other words, you could celebrate Christmas. Go buy yourself the biggest Christmas tree that you can imagine. It's okay. Because that's the Old Testament. They're always celebrating holidays. They're always celebrating festivals. God is ordaining these holidays amongst his people. And really the purpose of the holidays was the same purpose of holidays today. We celebrate things today to remember something that took place in the past. And so you celebrate your birthday, you're looking back to the day when you were born, or when we celebrate July 4th, we're looking back to the Independence Day of our country. It's the same concept. The nation of Israel, God gave them all these festivals and all these holidays in order for they can pause and take time to look back and remember and celebrate what God did for them. And so they celebrated God's salvation, God's redemption, God's forgiveness, God's provision, God's protection, a time for them to remember what God did for them as a nation. Now, out of all these holidays and of all these festivals that they celebrated, one of the most important ones was what we call Passover. Literally, the Passover was a day when all of Israel would partake of a special meal. They would all travel to Jerusalem. They would offer a sacrifice, a lamb, and then they would take that sacrifice home and they would roast this lamb. And as a family, they would partake of this Passover meal. And really the purpose was for them to remember and reflect when God delivered the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage. And all of you should be familiar with the book of Exodus, because that's exactly what we are covering on Thursday. And so Passover really looks back to the book of Exodus. And it looks back to the deliverance and to the salvation that God brought to his people. If you recall, and you should recall if you come on Thursday, God sent Moses to Egypt. And really, God sent Moses with one message to Pharaoh. let my people go. Amen, fam? That was the message. Let my people go that they might worship me. But if you recall, Pharaoh hardened his heart and he refused to let the people of Israel go. And so what did God do? God began to deal with Pharaoh and God began to send plagues upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. But as we see in the book of Exodus and as we've been learning on Thursday, even after all the plagues, nine plagues, Pharaoh still didn't let the people go. And so God literally told Moses, I'm going to bring one last plague upon Egypt, the 10th plague. And he tells Moses, after this plague, Pharaoh will let my people go. And that last plague was what we call the death of the firstborn. Literally, God sent what the Bible describes as the destroyer. Some translations describe it as the death angel. God sent this destroyer in the land of Egypt, and he put every firstborn to death. But then God, as he's describing this to Moses, he tells Moses, but there's a way to be saved from this destroyer. And he tells Moses, every household needs to take a lamb, 1 year old lamb, without blemish, without defect. And the head of the household, the father, he needs to take this lamb and he needs to slay this lamb. And he needs to take the blood of this lamb, and with that blood, he needs to sprinkle the doorpost of his home. And God promised Moses, if you do this, and if you sprinkle your doorpost with the blood of the lamb, then I will pass over your home. Literally, death will pass over your home, your household, and you will not suffer from the destroyer. And so with the Passover meal, the Jews, they're looking back and they're celebrating the night when death passed them over because of the blood of the Lamb. They're remembering how through that God delivered them. God rescued them from bondage. Now, what's so beautiful about that is really that whole event is a picture of Jesus. And it's really a picture of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for you and for me. Through the death of Jesus, through our Passover lamb, through the Lamb of God, and through the application of his sacrifice by faith, like the Israelites in Egypt were passed over death and judgment. And God delivers us. God delivers us from bondage. Through Jesus' sacrifice, through the blood of Jesus, we're passed over. We're saved from God's judgment. And we're delivered from the bondage of sin. And so that's the Passover meal. That's the idea here. And so they go to Jesus and they ask him, where do we prepare for the Passover? And notice in verses 13 and 14 that Mark tells us that Jesus responds with specific instructions. And Jesus literally tells his disciples, go into the city, and you will find a man carrying a jar of water. When you find him, when you meet with him, follow him. And wherever he enters, go into that place and say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room? I love that because notice, it's not even the master's of the house guest room, but Jesus says, it's my guest room. It belongs to me. He says, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples. And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. And look at what the Lord says. There prepare for us. So they ask the question, and Jesus gives specific instructions, and the disciples go, and they do exactly what Jesus tells them to do. And so for the first thing we see here is the preparation. The disciples, according to the instructions of Jesus, they go to prepare for the Passover. Now, before we go to the second point, this is the application we find here. Notice that Jesus is in control of the situation. And that's what you should see there in your text. Notice that as the disciples are preparing for the Passover, notice Jesus is in full control. Notice Jesus is giving the orders. He's calling the shots, we would say, and he's making the preparations. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen. And the Lord is just controlling the situation, giving the orders and then the commands. We see the full control of Jesus Christ. Now, that is very important for you to understand, because pretty much in a few more verses, we're going to see Jesus get arrested. In a few more verses after that, we're going to see Jesus be condemned at a trial. In a few more verses after that, we're going to see Jesus hanging on a cross. And so we're going to see all these things happening to Jesus. But before we get there, Mark is establishing the absolute sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Mark wants you to understand, he wants me to understand, that whatever you're going to read, know that Jesus is in control. Whatever's going to happen to Jesus, whatever you're going to read happen to Jesus, know that Jesus is not a victim, but Jesus is the victor. That he's a champion, he's the conquering king, and Jesus is in control. He's making all of this happen. He's calling the shots. Nobody took his life. He freely gave his life. He's not a victim. And you just have to get that through your head. Even if you want to write that all over these chapters, Jesus is not a victim here. Jesus is in control. And Jesus is doing this because it's the only way to save me. It's the only way to save me from my sins. It's the only way to get me out of Egypt. Because I'm in bondage to Egypt. I'm a slave to sin. The destroyer, the death angel, is knocking on my door. One day judgment is coming. And the only way to save me is this, if the Passover lamb goes to the cross and sheds his blood for me and for you. And so Jesus is in absolute control of this situation, of all of this. There's no victim here. There's no bad luck here. There's no surprises here. Jesus is not taken off guard. Jesus is not, you know, with his disciples praying in the garden saying, oh no, here comes all the guards, what are they doing there? He is in control, fully control. And the good news is he's still in control. Jesus is still fully in control of everything, good or bad, that happens to my life. He's in control. I'm not saying he's the author of evil, and I'm not saying he's the author of sin, but I am saying that he's sovereign and he is in control. And whatever happens to me only happens because he's in control and he allows it to happen. And don't you ever forget that Jesus is in Control whatever you're going through, whatever is happening in your life, whatever struggle, whatever battle, whatever bad news you received. Remember, Jesus is in control. And Jesus knows what he's doing. And somehow, in some way, he's going to work it all out for the good. He's going to work it all out to fulfill his plans and his purposes in your life. You know, I think as believers, it's so important that we're constantly reminding ourselves that Jesus is in control, that Jesus is sovereign. That's one of my favorite themes to preach and to teach and to talk about, the sovereignty of God, that our God is King of kings and Lord of lords. And everything that happens to me and everything that doesn't happen to me, God is in control. God is the author of the script. You know, the other day I was listening to a song by a sister named Natalie Grant, and it's titled King of the World. And really the whole theme of the song and the chorus of the song is the sister sings, "When did I forget that you are the King of the World?" And really what she's saying is there's times in the Christian walk where we forget that Jesus is the King of the world. That there are times in our lives and in our Christian walk where we forget who's in control, and we start worrying and we start doubting and we start stressing out and we start being fearful because we forget who's the King of the world. Well, this afternoon, the exhortation is, don't forget who is the King of the world. Who is the King of the world? Who is the King of the world? Man, it's Jesus. Jesus, he's King of kings, and he's Lord of lords, and he's in control. This world, man, it's his kingdom. He's sovereign. He's fully in control. And don't forget, because maybe some of you have forgotten that Jesus is King of the world. Don't ever forget that. Rest. Learn to just rest in him. Why so much worry? Why so much stress? Don't forget that Jesus is King of the world. I don't know why Christians are so good at stressing out. I don't know. It's like, man, you know, sometimes the world sleeps better than us. It's like, yo, man, you're serving the King of the world. Jesus is in control. He's in control. And believe me, if he can create everything out of nothing in 6 days, he can take care of your little problem. You know, if he can create everything out of nothing, you know, like if he can create the sun, moon, and stars, I'm pretty sure he can open up a door for you to do this or to go there, or I'm pretty much he could heal that ailment and that infirmity, because he's in control. And the exhortation is, rest in him. Don't live a restless life, but learn to rest in him. Because truly he is King of the world. And so we see the preparation of Passover. Now, the second thing I want to share with you in our text is in verses 17 through 21. Now, this is kind of the second section of the text. And now we see the announcement at Passover. And let's read this together. Look at this. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Look at this. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. You know, when you read that, you just want to say, yep, Jesus said that. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. So the second thing we see, fam, now is the announcement that Jesus makes at Passover. The disciples go and they begin to prepare for the Passover meal. When evening came, Mark tells us that Jesus and his disciples, they gathered to the place. Now we know this place as the upper room. And really verse 15 tells us that the man showed them a large upper room. And so that's why we refer to this place as the upper room. And they arrive, and Mark tells us that they began to partake of the Passover meal. But notice in verse 18, as they're partaking of the meal, as they're reclining around the table, eating, partaking of the meal, Mark tells us that Jesus makes an announcement to his disciples. And look at again verse 18. This is the announcement. Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Talking about, that's a good way to kind of let the air out of the party, right? You're having a good time, just partying up with Jesus, grubbing with the Lord. And then all of a sudden he says, hey, excuse me, one of you will betray me. You're like, man, I don't think I want to eat after hearing that, you know? I don't know. Now remember, Jesus has already told his disciples a few details. He told them already that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be delivered into the hands of the religious leaders. And he's going to be crucified. And so the Lord has already shared with them a few details of what's going to happen. But now the Lord drops the bomb on them. And he tells them, and it's going to be one of you, one of the 12, that are going to betray me. And so look at verse 9. When the disciples heard that, obviously they were taken back by it. They were sorrowful, distressed. They were shocked. And like we would have if we were there, one by one they began to ask the Lord, is it I? You know, you hear the news. If you, news like that right away, you're going to wonder, man, is it going to be me, Lord? And that's exactly what they said. But notice Jesus' response. Notice verse 20. It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. Now, that little response by the Lord, the truth is it didn't really help too much, because during the Passover meal, everyone would have been dipping their hand in the dish with Jesus. It was kind of a part of the Passover meal ritual. And so even though Jesus says it's one who's been dipping their bread into my dish, the truth is all of the 12 have been doing that all night. And so that doesn't really help figuring out who's going to betray the Lord. But in Matthew's gospel, Mark doesn't tell us, at this moment, we finally find the person. Because Matthew tells us that as all of this is going on, Judas Iscariot, not wanting to look suspicious, he spoke up. And he literally said, Lord, is it going to be me? Now, Judas already knows it's going to be him. Because remember, he already went to the religious leaders. He already got paid. He's already looking for an opportunity. But Judas being Judas, being a deceiver, a phony, a fake, not wanting to blow his cover because everybody is saying it. So he got to speak up too. He says, is it I, Rabbi? And Jesus told him, you have said so. Jesus tells him, yes, it is going to be you. Jesus knows all. Jesus sees all. He knew the heart of Judas. He was aware of the decision Judas made. And during the Passover, he makes the announcement that it's going to be one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who will betray him. And so the second thing we see and learn here is the announcement at the Passover. And let me give you this application. This is the application. Take it home with you. Take it to the bank. Jesus knows what it feels like to be betrayed. I don't know if you have ever been betrayed. I don't know if you've been ever double-crossed. But believe me, it's not a pretty thing. It hurts, man. Hurts, especially if it's your friend or a family member. Man, it stings. It stings when somebody betrays you. It stings when somebody double crosses you. It stings when somebody who you trust and someone who you confide in lets you down and stabs you in the back. That hurts. And some of us, or maybe many of us, we have experienced that pain. We know what it feels like to be betrayed. We know what it feels like to be let down by a loved one. We know what it feels like to put your trust in someone and them taking that trust and just stomping it on the ground. Many of us, we know what that feels like. And the truth is, Jesus does too. Jesus knows what that feels like, and Jesus wants to help us. He wants to help us. He wants to bring healing. If you have been betrayed, if you have been let down, if somebody that you love and trust, if they've turned your back on you and double-crossed you and stabbed you in the back, Jesus wants to heal your heart. Jesus can relate to you, and Jesus sympathizes with you, and Jesus wants to come alongside of you, and he just wants to heal you. He wants to heal your heart. He wants to heal the hurt that you're experiencing because he knows what you are feeling. He knows. You know, the book of Hebrews teaches us that Jesus was fully man, yet with no sin. And the reason why he had to become a man is in order that he might be able to relate with us and sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we can never go to God and we can never say, God, you don't know what this feels like. We can never say that. Because God can say, I do know what it feels like. Because I was there. I walked a mile in your shoes. I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like to be betrayed. I know what it feels like to lose a loved one. I know what it feels like to be mocked and to be threatened and to be talked bad about. I know what it feels like to be rejected. I know what it feels like to be homeless. I know what it feels like to be hungry and to be thirsty. I do know what it feels like. I know what it feels like to be tempted. I do know what it feels like. He does know. And he can relate and he can sympathize and he wants to help us. He is a compassionate Savior and he wants to have compassion on us, because he knows what it feels like. You know, I remember once I was taking a church history class. I love church history. You learn so much by studying church history. And I was studying the history of how it all started that Christians began to pray to Mary, the mother of Jesus. I began to research and study the history of praying to the saints. And really how it developed is eventually the church, and this was hundreds of years after the New Testament era, eventually the church, they elevated and they exalted Jesus so much that eventually they began to have the idea that they were no longer able to go directly to Jesus because he was so exalted and so glorified and he is so powerful that, man, I can't just go straight to him. That's scary. And so they begin to think, I know what? Let's first go to the mom. Because, hey, who's more loving than a mom? Who's more compassionate than a mom? And so let's go to the mom, and the mom will then take our petitions to Jesus. And that's literally how the doctrine developed, that Jesus no longer was seen as compassionate, gracious, merciful, but they were just focusing on his power and on his glory. And they said, man, it's scary. I can't go straight to Jesus. I need to go through a mom because a mom's not going to reject you. A mom is compassionate and a mom is gracious. And so let's first go through the mom, and then the mom will take us to Jesus. And that's how it all started. But listen to this. There is one person who is more compassionate than a mother. And that one person is Jesus. There's no one more compassionate than Jesus. And the truth is, and I say this with all respect, I love her. She's my sister in Christ. One day I will spend time with her. Mary cannot relate to me. Because Mary can't sympathize with me because Mary hasn't walked a mile in my shoes. But Jesus has. And Jesus knows what it feels like, exactly what you're going through right now. And Jesus is compassionate. And Jesus is gracious. And Jesus can sympathize with you. And Jesus wants you to go directly to him. Go directly to him because he wants to help. Literally, the exhortation we find in the book of Hebrews is let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find help and that we might obtain grace in time of need. Come boldly. You can go boldly with confidence. You can go to God and you can say, God, help me. Help me, God. I need you, Lord. I'm hurting and I'm confused and I'm frustrated and I'm upset and I'm angry and I'm scared. Help me, God. And the Bible says you can do that with confidence, with boldness, with no doubt, with no fear, with no hesitation. But literally the idea is you can run in there. Run in there and you can say, Lord, help me, Lord. You got to help me, Lord. You gotta heal my heart, Lord. You gotta give me rest. You gotta give me strength, Lord, because I'm hurting, Lord. Help me, Lord. And the Bible says you can do that with confidence because you have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who paid it all, and he opened up the door. And now through him you can go. You have access to God's presence. And the question is, what are you waiting for? What's keeping you from doing that? It's not God. It's not God. If you're not doing it, if you're not entering into his rest, if you're not enjoying his presence, it's not God's fault. Because God has already taken care of everything on his side. But the truth is, it's our fault. Because there's still things in our life that are keeping us from him. There's veils. There's sin. There's doubt. There's laziness. There's things on our part that keep us. But on God's part, man, the veil's open. Jesus paid it all. We sing about it. We rejoice. We read about it. But now, man, we got to apply that. We just got to say, Lord, you did pay it all. I will enter your rest because you love me, Lord. You're compassionate. Lord, you know what it feels like. Judas betrayed you, Lord. I just got betrayed, Lord. I just got let down, Lord. But Judas did that to you, Lord. You know what I'm going through. You know this pain. Heal me, Lord. They just falsely accused me, Lord, but they falsely accused you, Lord. Or they just forsook me, Lord, but they forsook you, Lord. Lord, I'm feeling hungry. I'm feeling thirsty, Lord. But you felt hungry. You felt thirsty. Oh, Lord, you can relate to me. And the Lord says, come to me and I will give you rest. How many would say amen to that? And so we see Jesus can sympathize. And he makes an announcement, I will be betrayed. Now, let's finish up. Now, let's look at the third thing, the fulfillment of Passover. The fulfillment. And we end with this, fam. We have to wrap up. We see the preparation. Then we see the announcement. Now, look at the fulfillment. And look at now verses 22 through 25. And as they were eating, he took bread. Okay, Jesus is now about to do something that will transform the Passover meal forever. As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Let's end with this, fam. The fulfillment of Passover. Jesus makes the announcement that one will betray him. And Jesus confirms that it will be Judas who will betray him. And we're actually told, fam, that according to John in his gospel, at this moment, Judas left. And so John tells us that literally Judas gets up and he leaves the room. And so Jesus is left with his 11 faithful, real disciples. And so this is the picture. As they're eating the Passover meal, Jesus, beginning in verse 22, he does something that is so important, that is so meaningful, and that literally transforms the Passover meal forever. Jesus first, he takes the bread, and then he takes the cup, and he literally points it to himself. Literally points it to himself. In other words, he transforms the Passover meal of the old covenant into what we know as the Lord's Supper of the new covenant. And Mark says that Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he told them, take this is my body. And then Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and then gave it also to his disciples, and they all drank of it. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. He literally transforms this Passover meal, and he establishes the Lord's Supper. And that is why every month, once a month, first Sunday of the month, that's why we partake of the Lord's Supper. Because we're doing what Jesus established and what Jesus told us to do here in our text. And the Lord points it to himself. And really, he applies it to himself. And really, what he's saying, fam, is what happened in Exodus, that was simply a picture. A picture of what I was going to do for God's people. A picture. And it's as if the Lord is saying, from this day forward, you're no longer going to remember Exodus, but now you're going to remember the cross. From this day forward, when you look back as the people of God, you're going to remember and you're going to celebrate what I did for you, the true Passover lamb. You're going to remember and you're going to celebrate when I shed my blood for you, when I gave my body for you. And through my death, and through my blood, and through my sacrifice, you were passed over death and delivered from bondage. The Lord literally transforms it. And he says, you will do this, and you will do it in remembrance of me. And that's why when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do it in remembrance of the Lord. It's not the actual body, it's not the actual blood, but we're doing it in remembrance. We're stopping, we're pausing from our busy schedules, in our busy life, in our crazy world, and we're just pausing and we're just remembering what Jesus did for us. We're remembering his body that was broken. We're remembering his blood that was shed. We're remembering the new covenant that he established, that now we relate to God not by the law, but by grace through faith in Christ. And now we have that salvation in Christ. And we're remembering that. That's the idea, fam. We're remembering what Jesus did, and we're receiving strength from that. We're receiving strength that as we gather together and we partake of the Lord's Supper, man, God is with us in a mysterious yet real way. The presence of God is amongst us. And we're partaking of these elements, and we're receiving fresh grace and strength and rest and peace as we remember what he did for us. It's all about remembering. We have to remember what Jesus did. We have to remember the sacrifice of the Savior. We have to fill our thoughts and fill our hearts with remembrance of Jesus, what he did. Because the truth is, the enemy wants you to remember your sins. That's what the enemy wants. He wants you to remember your past. He wants you to be consumed about something that happened in the past. He wants you to be a slave to that. And he wants you to come to church, and he wants you to live your Christian walk with that mentality. Well, man, I don't know. I'm not worthy. I used to do this, and I used to do that. And man, I just made a mistake, and I did this and that, and this and that. That's what the enemy wants. That you want to remember what you did. But the Lord establishes and institutes the Lord's Supper that we might remember what he did. You understand, fam? Remember what Jesus did for you. And what he did for you, it's greater and it's bigger than what you did. It's bigger. The blood of Jesus is more powerful than my past. The blood of Jesus, it's more powerful than my mistakes. Listen, because I have a shady past, and so do you. We're not proud of our past. We were evil people living like the world. And some were more evil than the other, but hey, we were all sinners in need of a Savior. And that's our past. That was us. But Jesus, his blood, is bigger than our past. And that's why the Lord says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. And John would tell us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of all our sins. And every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember what Jesus did for us. And so the exhortation is, man, remember what Jesus did for you. What are you struggling with? What are you fighting with? Remember what Jesus did for you. Man, you've been delivered. Why are you living in slavery? Why are you living that way? You've been delivered by the blood of Jesus. You've been covered. You've been cleansed. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus. Would you just remember? Would you just remember? Would you forget about you? And would you remember and celebrate what Jesus accomplished for us? Because he is our true Passover lamb. God bless you, fam. Would you stand with me in a word of prayer? And I'm going to invite my brother to come up as we dismiss. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, we're just blown away by this Last Supper that you had. I wish we had more time to just cover it and talk more about it. But Lord, I think the main message that we can get from all of this is we need to remember, Lord. We need to remember what you did for us, Lord. Help us even now, Lord, just to remember your sacrifice and to remember what you accomplished for us. Help us, Lord. Help every brother, every sister to remember, Lord, that we would not focus on what we have done. Because, Lord, I confess to you that's overwhelming, Lord. Thinking of my sins, thinking of my past, thinking of all my mistakes and all my shortcomings. It's so overwhelming, Lord. Thinking of how unworthy I am, it's so overwhelming. But Lord, when I think about you, Lord, when I think about the cross, when I think about how all my sins have been paid in full by Jesus Christ, when I think about how, Lord, you have washed and you have cleansed all my sins, Lord, when I think about there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, oh, Lord, when I think about the cross, I receive strength, Lord. I receive new hope, Lord. New hope in Christ that, man, yes, I am a sinner, but that's why Jesus came, to save sinners like me. And there's no sin too great for the blood of Jesus, that the blood of Jesus cleanses me and washes me from all sin. And I have been set free, and I have been set free by the very blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you. And I just receive that, Lord. That is for me, Lord. That's what I need to hear today, Lord. That your blood is greater than my sin. That your blood is greater than any temptation that I might face. Any obstacle, any chain that wants to hold me down. Any thought of the past that wants to condemn me. That your blood is greater, Lord. Your blood is greater, Lord. You're our shield. You're our shield, Lord. When the enemy comes to attack, and when the enemy comes to accuse, and when the enemy comes to make us feel so down and so discouraged, Jesus, you are our shield. And you fight our fights for us. And your blood, Lord, your blood declares to us that we have been justified, and there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And Lord, we don't have to fear anything. We will never be judged because Jesus, you paid it all. And there's no fear of a condemnation. There's no fear of hell. And there's no fear of Satan or his armies. Because Jesus, you paid it all. And we thank you, Lord. And today we remember and we celebrate the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of the Savior. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We deserve nothing, and you gave us everything. Lord, you did everything, Lord, to save me. Because, Lord, I remember my sins. I know who I was. But you saved me, Lord. You redeemed me. You saved me from Pharaoh and from Egypt. And you made me a new creation. And now, Lord, I'm a child of God, saved, redeemed, justified, adopted in Christ. And I'm a child of God. And that's who I am, Lord. And it doesn't matter what anyone says or what anyone thinks or what I say or what I think. All that matters is what you say, Lord. And that's what you tell me today. I'm a child of God. And I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And we just thank you, Lord. We just worship you, Lord, for your sacrifice. And we remember, Lord, we take time to just remember and to celebrate your precious blood. Family.